Today we're going to be in John 1. We're kind of going back in time here a little bit. Back on December 1st, we started our series in John. And Pastor started out with going over John, started in chapter 1, looking at verses 1 through 3, and just kind of going through John's prologue, introducing the book, what the book's going to be about, and introducing a character. He starts by introducing Jesus and calling him the light. And then the next Sunday, we went through verses 4 and 5, and digging a little deeper into Jesus, our glorious light. We skipped verses 6 through 8, and then we went into verses 9 through 13, and we talked about just that glorious grace of God and the adoption we have into His family through Jesus. And so then we went into Acts. We talked about being a praying church. And so now, after the first of the year, we're kind of getting back into our John series, and we're going to go back to chapter 1 again and look at verses 6 through 8 and look at John introducing a new character to us. And we've all heard of him. It's nothing new to us. It's going to be John the Baptist. But the one thing I want to point out is, as we kind of read through, we're going to go to a couple of different places in John. And any time when you're in the book of John, if you read the name John, it's always referring to John the Baptist. The author, John the Apostle, never refers to himself by name within the book of John. So just kind of keep that in mind as we go to some different places and we read. So if you see the name John, we're actually referring to John the Baptist. And so let's start by, before we read, let's open up in prayer. Lord, I just come to you now and just ask your blessing on our time today, that you would bless it, Lord, that as we dig into your word, that we find the truths hidden in there. And Lord, just like the song says, it's our prayer that you take over. And I just thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the light that we have that shines so brightly. And Lord, we just thank you for everything he did for us on the cross, defeating death. We ask all of this in his name. Amen. All right, so if you would, just we're going to go to John chapter 1. If you're using a Pew Bible, that's going to be on page 833. And we're just going to read real quick those three verses, 6 through 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. And so as we walk through these three verses, there's three questions that I want to try to answer for us. Number one is, who is John the Baptist? What was his purpose? And then, who John the Baptist isn't? All right, so we're going to try to answer those three questions as we get started. And so let's go ahead and get right into it. Look at verse 6 again. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Well, to understand who John is, to understand why he's being introduced here, we need to kind of go back in time. And everybody knows I'm a big history buff, and I usually have a little history lesson anytime I'm up here. But my history lesson today is just going to be how John came into the picture and how God worked him in there. So if you would, go to Luke chapter 1 for me. Luke chapter 1, and in the Pew Bible, that's page 803. And I'm going to warn you now, we're going to be going to a lot of different texts today, so get ready. By the end of the day, you guys scrolling on your iPhone are going to need probably a splint for your finger. And so, Luke chapter 1. We are going to start reading in verse number 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous, they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense, and Zechariah was troubled when he saw him and fell upon him. And fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." All right, so now all of this, now this story sounds very familiar, right? Every Christmas we talk about Gabriel coming and he visits Joseph and Mary just like he did with Zechariah right here. But this actually happened 6 months before Gabriel was to visit Joseph and Mary. And the time frame, again, I'm going to speculate here, the word doesn't tell us, but John the Baptist was always known as what? The forerunner of Christ, right? And so if a forerunner, his news needed to come first before Christ. So what's happening here that we just read? Zechariah, a priest at the temple, and so whenever, and it said that they casted lots and he was chosen to go in, and I always picture that. I'm not really sure what that meant. I always just kind of picture they threw dice and whoever either won or lost had to go inside and burn the incense. But anyway, he goes inside, Gabriel appears to him. And I want to focus on just something that he said to him, that you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. That joy and gladness. And I want you to just kind of picture in your mind, for years and years, you know they've been trying to have a child. And I can't imagine Elizabeth's state of mind being older, because even at the end of this, she talked about how God took away her reproach. Because in those days, it was actually looked down upon any woman who could not have a child. And so he granted their, he heard their prayer, he answered their prayer, granted them a child. And what I liked about this is for the first 5 months of her pregnancy, Elizabeth didn't say a word. And I can only imagine that feeling that life grow inside of her, knowing that this came straight from God. I mean, how much worship was there in that first 5 months? I mean, and I don't want to really use the word selfish, but she just kind of hid that all to herself. She held on to it, and she was able to take those 5 months and just really focus on worshiping God and giving the thanks for that child. But also what happens? There's a little bit of unbelief there, right? Zechariah asked the question, "Are you sure this is really happening? You know, we're kind of old. I don't know." But then there's judgment on him. But I almost feel like that the judgment placed on Zechariah of not being able to speak for 9 months, there was judgment there, but there's also a blessing in that. Because it's almost like, you know, God telling Zechariah through Gabriel that now's not the time to talk. Now's the time to worship. I'm speaking, you're listening. And so I just can't imagine too, you know, Zacchaeus said his time was over serving in the temple and he went home, and he went home and could not talk. And Elizabeth had no idea what had happened yet. So how do you sit there and try to relay that message without being able to talk? I can't imagine. I don't even really want to speculate how that happened, but who knows? He had to get his hammer, chisel, and carve it in a rock or something. Like, this is, you know, that's something I would have loved to have seen. And so, also with that unbelief, I love Gabriel's words. You know, with that unbelief, you know, he's in front of him. He already told Zechariah, don't be afraid. He fell down in fear. But then to follow that up, to question him. And he's like, oh no, I'm Gabriel. I actually stand in the presence of God. He sent me. I'm giving you his words. And it's just incredible, incredible. So then at the end of this story, so anyway, Elizabeth is pregnant for 6 months. Gabriel reappears to Mary. And so later, it's on further down here in Luke 1, where Gabriel visits Mary. But in verse 39, it starts a little section to where Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, because Gabriel had shared with her that Elizabeth also was expecting a child. So she goes to visit, and it calls there that Mary and Elizabeth are kinswomen. And so the little bit I got to read is, what does that mean? How are they related? And so back then, a kinswoman meant cousin. So in some way, they were cousins. So they already knew each other. Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. And the scripture says, if you read on down through here, I'm not going to read it for us just to save time. But it says that as soon as Mary announced herself, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she came near, and John, she felt her baby, John, leap in the womb. Because if you remember what we read, John was filled with the Holy Spirit even being in the womb. And so when Jesus in Mary's womb came near, he actually leapt because, and here's where we're going to start making our next point, I believe even from the womb, John had a purpose. John felt that purpose. The Holy Spirit moved inside of him as a child in the womb, and he leapt. And that's a road we're not going to go down, but don't tell me that that's not a life right there in the womb. All right, so let's go back to John chapter 1 real quick. And so now that we've looked at who John is and how he got his start and how his story began and how even from the womb he had a purpose... I'm losing my place here, sorry. All right. So we've answered the question who John is. So now, what is his purpose? Verse number 7, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all may believe. Excuse me. And so so let's start answering question number 2. What was his purpose? But before we get into that, I have a question for you. Is anybody intrigued by spider webs? Does anybody like spider webs? No. Well, I'm kind of intrigued by them. Because if you stand back and look at a spider web, you know, the first thought in your mind is, oh, I don't want to walk through that. But if you stand back and look, you know, it kind of maybe looks like just a glob of something. They look kind of messy. But the closer you get and the closer you get and the more you focus on it, you start seeing those little individual lines. And when you really get there, it almost looks like artwork, right? Because you can kind of start tracing those lines out, and it's incredible. It's an incredible creature that God made that can do that. And what's crazy is whenever we lived out north of town, out by the interstate on 10 acres, and we always, when you walk out our back door onto our deck, and I think it was like late spring, early summer, it didn't, every year, right outside that door was a humongous spider web. And it wasn't a wolf spider. I can't remember what it was, but that thing was humongous. But I never wanted to tear it down because that thing was beautiful. And of course, we would throw crickets in it sometimes and let the spider play. But anyway, but I loved looking at that spider web. And so scripture's kind of the same way. And so what we're going to do as we go back and forth here, I want you to kind of pay attention follow the lines just like you would a spider web, just like a spider web is a work of art. As we go back and see Jesus talking, John talking, Matthew talking, and what they're doing is they're actually quoting prophecy from the Old Testament, and we're going to start seeing those lines kind of match up. And if you slow down, if you get closer, you take a look, study it a little better, you will start seeing Scripture as a work of art, as a masterpiece. And so I really love that. So what we're going to do is answer that question of what was his purpose. So what we want to do, his first purpose was to be a lamp. And so just go a few pages over. Go to John chapter 5. We're going to start reading in verse 30. And that's on page 837 of that Pew Bible. So John 5, verse 30. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is Jesus talking here. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light, but the testimony that I have is greater than that of John, for the works of the Father has given me to accomplish the very works that I am doing. So his first purpose, even from Jesus' own lips, was to be a lamp. Okay? So now let's go back real quick to Psalm 132. So in Psalm 132, which is on page 486 in that Pew Bible, we're going to start reading in verse 13 once everybody gets there. And we're going to see how the author of this psalm, through God, is revealing John and Christ. So starting in verse 13, "For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed." I've prepared a lamp for my anointed. So here the psalmist, through God, is actually revealing John the Baptist and Christ. So he's making a lamp, which is John, for his anointed, which is Christ. And again, that first purpose is John being a lamp. But why a lamp? What's the significance of John the Baptist's purpose to be a lamp? And if you look down in front of me here, I've got a little oil lamp right here. So if you look at that lamp, do you see light? No. No. But what's the purpose of the lamp? You walk by it. If this was in your home, you would walk by it day after day. And that lamp is sitting there as a testimony of what's to come. Because when you need that lamp, when darkness comes and that's lit, it magnifies what? Light. The purpose of the lamp is to magnify the light. And so as that's sitting there, even though it's not doing anything right now, that lamp has a purpose. It's fulfilling its purpose just sitting there, because whenever it's called upon, it's going to magnify the light. So that was John's purpose as a lamp, was to magnify the light. All right, secondly, his second purpose was to be a messenger. And so now let's go to Matthew real quick. Go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, that's on page 765 in that Pew Bible. We're going to start reading in verse 7. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in the king's houses. And when did you go out to see a prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. A messenger. So his second purpose is to be a messenger. And again, Jesus right here in Matthew 11 is revealing prophecy. And the one thing I want to point out too, in each one of these things we look at, whenever we read the words of Jesus, John, Matthew, and we go back and we read that prophecy, the people that are there listening, they know a lot, because a lot of these things, there's priests there, there's Levites there, sometimes the Pharisees are hearing these conversations. And the reason that they're doing this is they're actually proving that what God says is true, because they're revealing the prophecy of old. And these Pharisees, these Levites, the priests, they know their scripture. And so they're revealing that to them, and it's just more truth. Okay, so to be a messenger. Let's go back to Malachi chapter 2, just the last book of the Old Testament right there before Matthew, and it's on page 754 in that Pew Bible. And what we're going to do is we're going to, Malachi chapter 2, we're going to read the last verse of chapter 2 and that first verse of chapter 3. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, How have we wearied him? By saying, Everyone does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, Where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Again, Malachi is prophesying on John being the messenger, preparing the way for Christ. And so here's what's interesting is, now I didn't look up when the psalmist, like how many years before that, but Malachi is making this promise 400 years before the birth of John the Baptist and Christ. So 400 years earlier, he's already prophesying and getting people ready for that messenger who is coming. And so why a messenger? Why call him a messenger? And so I always, again, looking back at my history stuff, you know, I think of Paul Revere. You know, what's Paul Revere known for? He's being watchful and letting everybody know when the British were getting ready to come, right? He gets on his horse, he rides through all the different towns, he's going through the countryside, and he's yelling one thing and one thing only. And what is that? The British are coming, the British are coming. He gets to the next town, the British are coming, the British are coming. John comes onto the scene, and what's he saying? The Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. But as I think that story changes, though, because the Messiah is here. The Messiah is here. The Messiah is here. That messenger. Another thing about a messenger, if you think back in the Revolutionary War, the Civil War, messengers, it was a dangerous job. Because a lot of the times, they were up at the front, they were at the front lines of battle. You know, they were given messages to take back, you know, to the generals, to everything. And so there, a lot of times they're going through dangerous territory, enemy-occupied territory. And so it was a very dangerous job being that messenger. And we know when we read later in John's life, the danger that it posed on him being that messenger. He was imprisoned. He was a martyr. He was killed for being that messenger of Christ and never stopped talking about Christ. He was a messenger. Next, excuse me. Thirdly, his third purpose that we're going to look at today is just being a voice in the wilderness. He was a voice in the wilderness. So let's go back to Matthew. Go to Matthew chapter 3. And Matthew chapter 3, that's in page 758 of your Pew Bible. And right here, Matthew is penning these words given to him through the Holy Spirit. So Matthew chapter 3, we're going to start reading in verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who has spoken by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight.'" So Matthew is even straight out telling us right here, because Isaiah said these words, this is who's coming. He's a voice in the wilderness. He's coming to make the path straight. So, as for reference, let's go to Isaiah chapter 40 and let's see what Isaiah had to say about it. And so Isaiah chapter 40, that's page 561 there in the Pew Bible. Okay, once you get there, Isaiah chapter 40, we're going to read those first five verses, starting in verse 1 there. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God, and every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill will be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So Isaiah is telling us here, he's prophesying again. Malachi was 400 years earlier. Isaiah is prophesying this 800 years before the birth of John and Jesus. And so he's a voice in the wilderness. And again, it doesn't really tell us. Well, it does back in Matthew. What's the voice saying? Repent. Repent. And so if you remember, that last part of verse 7 is not only is he to witness about the light, but what else does that verse say? So that people will come to know the Lord. He's saying repent, right? And so now the last part of in Matthew and in Isaiah there, it makes a specific note there, to make straight the path before the Lord, right? And so I kind of looked up, since it said that there, I'm like, what does that even mean, to make straight the path? Well, they always chose their words. Whenever God was, through the Holy Spirit, was giving this, you know, nothing is a coincidence on how this is written. Back in those days, the custom was, if a king or somebody of nobility was coming to your town, the custom was to always prepare the roads, make it straight, make it smooth as they entered the city, because they wanted to put their best forward when that king or nobility or whoever came into their city. So here he's telling them, John is a voice crying in the wilderness. He's saying, repent. Repent, come to the Lord. But not only that, he's coming. As he's doing that, he's making the path straight. He's resurfacing that road. He's making it smooth. Because what you're doing, he's again magnifying the light, speaking of Christ, preaching the gospel message, but the road is smooth. Come to the King. The road to the King is smooth. It's straight. And so that's what he's doing. Again, there's no coincidence with how it's being put here. John is to be magnifying the light, and he's helping smooth the road to the King. And so anyway, before we answer this, go into our last question of who John isn't, I want to take like a planned rabbit trail here. And so last Friday night, we had a meeting here at the church. And I'm going to back up a little bit. Whenever you have the ability to just sit and talk to somebody about Scripture, about what you've read or kind of what you've gotten out of it, you know, and then other people kind of share their perspective and what they see and what they got out of it, or and I choose my words carefully here, because there's only one meaning to Scripture, but there's different applications. Okay, it's how we're applying it, not what we think it's saying, because it's only saying one thing. But Friday night, Dustin and myself were having a conversation, and he's like, "Oh, you're preaching," and he goes, "How's that going?" And so I kind of told him, "Oh, well, I've read this and this, and this is really interesting." But the thing that stuck with me that really just that was on my mind the most is the fact that John was just being filled with the Holy Spirit even from the womb. Like, my mind was having a hard time wrapping around that. Like, that is just incredible. You know, because, again, we those of us with children, we know, boy, children, the first words, the word they learn is no, and they like to buck the system. You know, and I always wonder, you know, did Jesus even cry? I wonder if he even cried. You know, but John the Baptist, arguably the greatest man to walk the earth other than Jesus, you know, I just, man, that being filled with the Spirit. And from even just being a child, knowing his purpose, he never had to question it. And then Dustin brought up a good point, and I hadn't thought about this. And then after he told me this, I mean, man, it just started a whole new thought process for me. And he's like, you know what? He goes, how many people struggle with not knowing their purpose? What a blessing it must be to be able to know this is my purpose in life. And I'm like, man, that is so true. And so then the next couple of days, I'm just really just, how many people out there don't understand their life, their purpose? How many people struggle? So then it got me. I went to Google and I started searching and I started reading different articles. And in 2023, Harvard did a study. And it was a study over like late teenagers, like 18, 19, and up to young adults up into their mid-20s. And it's just, it was astonishing to me. 3 out of every 5 from, let's say, 17, 18, up into their mid-20s, 3 out of 5 struggled with depression and anxiety because of one reason. They had no idea what the purpose of their life was. They said their life had no meaning, and they just struggled. They didn't even know why they were here. They had no purpose. How sad is that? It was incredible to me to think that 3 out of 5 of them, you know, we even in this room, we've got more than 5 people that age. And it got me to thinking, how many of them am I around that are struggling with this and not even talking about it? It's very sobering, to be honest with you. And so then I got to thinking, you know, when Josh and Jordan was young, as they were growing up, you know, did I talk about Christ enough? Did I show them from Scripture, hey, here's your purpose. This is your purpose in life. And so, you know, I wrote these two down. I jotted down these. Ephesians 2:10 says this. It says that we are God's workmanship. We are created in Christ for good works. Ephesians 5:1 says this. It says, to be imitators of God as beloved children and to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. That's our purpose. It's to imitate Christ. You know, it doesn't matter what else you do. You know, you could be a ditch digger, but do it like Christ. Imitate Christ. You want to be president of the United States? Oh, please be an imitator of Christ if you're going to be president. But that's our purpose. You know, and even in, be imitators even as little children. And parents, as a mom and a dad, those words are sobering. What examples are kids seeing? Anyway, I just wanted to take that side road just because, you know, I appreciate Dustin and him sharing his insights, and just it kind of opened a whole new way of thinking for me. And so, you know, from the pulpit, you'll hear, hey, talk about Scripture, talk with somebody. I tell you what, boy, it is helpful, honestly. If you're studying something and it's really speaking to you, but tell somebody. Because whenever they're talking back, they're like, oh, yeah, I remember that. Or what you're saying, you're going to get different perspectives. And it is so, so good. So, Dustin, I appreciate that. find myself on my notes here. Now, let's go back to John chapter 1. We're going to look at verse number 8 now. John chapter 1, so we've answered the question, who is John? We've got that figured out. What's his purpose? Again, his purpose is to be what? A lamp a messenger, and a voice in the wilderness. So now, I think the reason God needed to put this last verse in here is because John was doing a great work. He was. And even in some of the other scriptures you will read, it'll talk about John's disciples, John's followers. John had a following, right? But now those following him, once Jesus came on the scene and Jesus is preaching, I am the light, John's followers are now almost like in a jealous way. Hey, do you see what he's doing? Do you see what he's saying? So I believe this is put in here again, and John will echo these words, that he is magnifying the light. John's not the light. He was not the light. He came to bear witness about the light. And so, that third question, who John isn't? He isn't the light. So, let's go down, stay in chapter 1, let's go down to verse 19. Okay, so John chapter 1, verses, let's look at 19 through 21. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed, and he did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. Again, from his own mouth, he's telling them, no, I'm not Christ. I'm not Elijah reincarnated. I'm not a prophet. God is just using me to tell you about the Christ. So, let's go real quick, just to kind of hammer this point home a little bit more. Go over to John chapter 3, just a few pages over. John chapter 3, and we're going to start reading in verse 22. Okay, after this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Anon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. And John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, I must what? Decrease. Exactly. So what's John saying here? Again, it kind of reemphasizes what I said before. John's disciples, almost in jealousy, say, do you see what he's doing over there? And he's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Only people that are doing this, people that have this message, that power and that gift can only come from God. Okay? So he's telling them, just relax. Okay? And again, I've already told you this numerous times, I am not the Christ. I come as a forerunner. I come to just tell you about him before he came on the scene, and now he's here and he's doing his good work. But the thing I want to point out too is, how does he follow that up? He almost relates the relationship between him and Christ as a wedding celebration. He calls Jesus the groom, right? So whenever you go, again, we all know at the wedding the most important person is the bride, but the next important person is that groom, right? He says, he's the groom. He came. He's going to make the church his wife. But he's the groom. I'm only the best man. I'm just here holding the ring for him. That's it. Okay? So he uses that picture that we can put in our mind. Again, he's the Christ. I'm just here to magnify him. That's it. And so, now, let's go back to John chapter 1. And what I want you to do, I want you to stay in John chapter 1 and kind of just look at verses 7 and 8. But I want you to look at that while I'm actually reading in Mark, okay? And so as I read through these 8 verses in Mark, I want you to ask yourselves, did everything that John the Apostle write down here, was it accomplished? So you stay there. I'm going to go to Mark chapter 1. Okay. I'm going to read the first 8 verses of Mark. And again, as I'm reading this, pay attention to verses 7 and 8, what they say, and ask yourself, did it get accomplished? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locust and wild honey, and he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Now, as you compare those two, was it accomplished? For sure, 100%. Oh, what a beautiful, Scripture is such a beautiful thing. It's that masterpiece. So, who is John? We answered that question. What's his purpose? His purpose was to be a lamp, to be a messenger, to be a voice crying in the wilderness. But who John the Baptist isn't? He isn't the light. Real quick, I want you to go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, look at verse 35 with me. We read this a while ago, but I want to kind of reiterate this because as I was studying this, I kind of kept coming back to this because of one thing that it says, and then I want to point something out to you. John 5:35, and again, this is Jesus talking. "He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a little while in his light." In his light. So now, if John's purpose was to magnify the light, and in verse 8 it tells us he wasn't the light, what does it mean by his light? And so now let's pay attention to the lamp again. Again, this is a lamp. It's not the light, but it's to magnify the light, right? It's funny, when I did this, I thought of Allah sitting right up here, and he's probably thinking, "Oh, that's not safe." I'm not going to bring it up too high. Let's talk about John's light for a minute. You look at this. Do you see the light? That's John's light. When he's out preaching, teaching, talking repentance of sins, leading people to the Lord, he's baptizing, his service reveals a light, right? Because all his service to the king reveals light. Just like you when you're in service. I thought of this morning whenever we were singing, I was thinking about this very thing right here, and I thought, man, those musicians, them up here serving, leading us in worship, when you see that, that's their light. When you have a conversation with somebody about Scripture and you're encouraging one another, that's your light. But there's a difference. Our light is just magnifying the true light. Tori, if you would. So what's the difference in our light and the true light? Our light can't pierce any darkness. Our light, there's still shadows, there's still darkness, but only the true light can pierce the darkness. Only the true light, only in the true light, is there no darkness. Only the true light is perfect. Only the true light can go to the cross for forgiveness of sins. Only in the true light is there resurrection over death. Only in the true light is there forgiveness of sin. Only in the true light is there salvation. Only in the true light is there sanctification, and only in the true light is there eternity with God, adopted as His children. That's the difference. We magnify the light. Christ is the true light. Tori, thank you, sir. I want you to look at one last passage with me as we close. Go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 40. This is in page 843 in the Pew Bible. John 10, verse 40. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing. This is, again, we're talking about Jesus here. Where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was what? True. And many believed in him there. Do you know your purpose? Do you understand that regardless of what career you have, what choices that you make, your purpose, magnify the light? Do you know the light? Have you came to a place in your life where you understand that Christ is the true light? Do you know what that means? If you're not sure, if you know what the light is, if you're not in the light, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, let me encourage you. Come and find me after the service. Get with Dustin. Get with Pastor Josh. Let us answer that question for you. It's very important. And lastly, are you fulfilling your purpose? Are you a witness for the light? In your conversation, are you magnifying the light? In your workplace, are you magnifying the light? Are you fulfilling your purpose?